Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Amen. And monuments are there to remind us, aren't they, to commemorate the past, like cenotaphs that we'll no doubt be visiting fairly soon and remembering what they stand for, what happened and what we have to be very grateful for. Friends of ours, Ruth and I, have been on holiday with several times, and he has a particular penchant for historical buildings and monuments. And one time, the joke spending a week in France was that Brian, our friend, had to see every fort built and designed by somebody called Vauban, who was a military strategist, and he wanted to see them all. And his depth of knowledge was so great, every time we came across anything of any old significance, he would tell us. And it was interesting. But, you know, monuments are there because they tell us about the past, and we're to remember the past because the past is important to us. The reminders of the past are there to ensure that we don't forget something important, something valuable. A gentleman called Philip Hailey, who is an author and philosopher, who's a professor at a Wesleyan University, the one in Connecticut, USA, he visited a small town called Le Chambon in France, whose people, unlike others in France, hid and protected their Jewish friends from the Nazis. And Hailey went there, wondering what kind of courageous, ethical heroes he would find, those people who would risk everything to do something so extraordinarily good. He interviewed people in the village, and he concluded that the one factor, the one thing that united them, was their attendance, Sunday by Sunday, at their little church, where they heard the sermons of their pastor. And over time, they became people of habit. They had formed habits of doing the right thing. They had taken the teaching of their pastor seriously, and they had applied it, and they gradually, week by week, they had built an understanding of the life that they were called and empowered to live. They became people who knew what they had to do, and they did it. They'd become so united in their certainty in all that God had done for them in the past, and of their identity of God in the present and the kind of life he called them to live in the present, that committed Christian living had become second nature to them, and they stepped out into an uncertain set of circumstances, into an unknown future, with the confidence of the God of the past being with them in the present and the certainty of him being with them in the future. Past experiences of God are for the basis of trust and reliance, aren't they? We know from the experiences that we have banked, the things that we have been through, that God is trustworthy, dependable, and constantly loving. Discovering who we are in Christ is the reassurance we need that we don't forget things, and they don't remain the same, of course. We don't need to remember that things always have to be the same in order to be secure. We become deeply aware of the grace of God that has brought us safely thus far to a point in life, and that the promise of God will sustain us and equip us for the future. Together, experience of God and identity in him give us confidence not to be afraid of an ever-changing world or of a church where sometimes some things must change so that its message is not lost forever, or worse, becomes irrelevant to those for whom it exists. So we have a picture of a monument. Faith in Old Testament times, in some ways, was quite different to faith in Jesus. In Christ, people saw and experienced God for themselves, as we do now by the presence of the Holy Spirit. When we read the Old Testament, though, we see a kind of an ebb and a flow of confidence in God. It was high one moment when they were on the cusp of victory and when they enjoyed the victory over the tribes around them, when they managed to carve out a territory for themselves, which was part of God's promised inheritance for them, and they exulted. In a sense, they did what Peter did with Jesus. I will never deny you. We will always worship you, O God. We always remember you. Everything we have is thanks to you. We will always follow you. But of course we know, as we read, particularly through the cycles of judges and kings, how things just went wrong. Something went wrong, something happened, and they fell away. Well, I guess that's partly human nature, and that's what happened to them. We see the difficulties that the prophets and the judges had in pulling people back to living by God's design. And then, of course, people had access to God only through other people. God spoke to them mostly through human voices. But in the past, he had revealed his power in miracles and in spectacular interventions. And here in 1 Samuel, we read of such a time. The Philistines had terrorized Israel for years. But now God intervened and routed Israel's arch enemy against all the odds. And Samuel ensured that this display of God's power and faithfulness was commemorated by a monument, which he named Ebenezer, meaning a stone of help. Now, do you know, one of the first, I wasn't a Christian all my life, I didn't become a Christian until mid-20s, and one of the real confusions to me was to listen to some of the old hymns that were sung in the church I was attending, and not understanding much of what was being sung. And one of them was, "Here I lay my Ebenezer." Anybody remember that hymn? No, good. "Here I lay my Ebenezer." Now, to a new Christian, or a newish Christian, I had no clue. I had no understanding of Scripture, not really anyway. And I'd never heard of Ebenezer. What was Ebenezer? It's a name, isn't it? Ebenezer Scrooge. Hope nobody here is called Ebenezer, by the way. But the Ebenezer had a meaning. And it wasn't until one day the light dawned when I happened to read this episode of Samuel. And it wasn't until quite a while later. I never thought to ask anybody. Maybe they wouldn't have known, but there would have been somebody who might have known. But I had no idea what Ebenezer was. And here it is. It's Samuel's tribute to all that God has done in the past, to his dependability, to all that had contributed to the Israelites being in the place they were now, free of their enemy at long last. Here's a tribute. But here's the thing. It's not just a tribute to the past, a monument that you go, well, that's interesting, isn't it? You know, future generations come and visit it, along with their grandparents and their great-grandparents, and they'll say, "I remember," and they'll, "Oh, really, Grandad?" You know, and thinking, what relevance is it to me today? It is every relevance. Because it's not just a tribute to everything that God has done. It's a testimony to what God can do then, now, and in the future. And that was the value to the people of Israel. It was there to remind them of all that God is able to do. So where is our Ebenezer? What do we go back to? What memories do we have? What experiences have we got in the bank, so to speak, that when we worry about something in the future, do we go back to, well, we remember that time then, and that was good, wasn't it? Shame things aren't like that anymore. What is it that we go back to that is our security because we know who God is? This experience has taught us a vital lesson that God isn't just a God of the past. He's a God of the present moment and a God of all of our futures. And that same God, that same dependability is true, was true then, is true now, and will always be true. Isn't that the value of a monument? Telling us what it commemorated and what it can still represent to us. So this Ebenezer was a monument to God's intervention in saving them, and its value was more than being a simple reminder of what he had once done. It was a statement of what he always does, what he can be relied upon to continue doing. That is saving, delivering, providing, and protecting. And I guess this church is in one of those times now, isn't it? And we're in the prayer room before, the prayer was made for this church in this year of uncertainty. Peter and Joe have gone on to pastures new. That's a kind of a closure of a chapter. And, you know, here am I still standing, doing the best I can in the breach. But you'll be feeling the lack of a minister being here all the time for you. But hold firm, because what God has done in the past, he can do again. And he will do in the future. He will provide. I hope we believe that. He will provide. That's the certainty of the God we depend on, the certainty of the God we know, the certainty that many, if not all of us here, have experienced in the past. He will provide. He is always eternally faithful. Over the years, the BBC started broadcasting TV programs. Since the BBC started broadcasting in 1936, game shows have dominated, haven't they? Now, I haven't come across many people who don't like game shows. So somebody will have a favourite one, whether it's a word game or a quiz or something. And for the first time in, I don't know, must be years, Ruth and I sat and watched a bit of one called The Chase. We watched a bit of it, didn't we, just to kill time before the rugby match was on. But we watched a bit. And it does kind of draw you in, doesn't it? It took 2 years for the first one to appear, called Spelling Bee. Now, please, nobody tell me you remember that, because you won't. Is it back in 1938? But it's been pretty relentless ever since with game shows. But where there are prizes and money to be won, there won't ever be a shortage of contestants or spectators. When there's some big gain at stake, the contestant, and sometimes even those that are watching, get nervous. There's so much to gain, so much to lose. And here's a bit of a reminder of a few. You remember this lady? Yeah? And, you remember that? And that was maybe one of the first ones to gain a big audience. Because maybe it's something to do with her persona. I won't say her personality, I don't know the lady, but her persona was a little bit aggressive, wasn't it? And dominating and a bit cruel and unkind sometimes. We remember that one? The Weakest Link? Yeah, you remember that one. How about this one? Yeah, do you remember him? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? But in both of those cases, as I remember it, if you answered enough questions, then you were certain of getting that amount of money. You know, it was only at risk at certain stages. Am I right in thinking that? Once you reached a certain level, you reached on this one, I don't know, 25,000 or 50,000, whatever it was, then once you got to that level, that was in the bank. You weren't going to lose that. You could carry on, but if you failed to answer a question right, you'd lose all of that, but you go back to that amount that you've already banked. There's something similar in our experience now. We understand that the things that we've experienced of God in the past are in the bank. And it would be absolutely fascinating if only we had the time to think and talk to one another about those banked experiences. What is your experience of God? How has God been faithful to you? How has he delivered you from something? How has he resolved a problem that you had? How has he brought you through a really difficult time? And all of those things, we call them testimonies. I don't know if you ever have time for testimonies, but they are the most wonderful things, because I spent a number of years in the Salvation Army before I came to the Methodist Church. I was a Salvation Army officer for 17 years. And one of the most wonderful things that we did as a church, I thought, then, was give an opportunity for testimony. Now, often, you can always tell whether a congregation are really at ease with themselves or each other. Because if I were to say now, well, open microphone, come and tell your story. Tell us how the experience of God in the past has really been a banking thing for you. And, you know, giving you a foundation. And now some congregation will just go, you know, looking at the watch and, you know, brushing specks off the trousers and things. And because sometimes speaking out isn't a thing that we are comfortable doing. Now, you understand that. But I want you to consider the value of your story. How valuable your story, because it will be different for every one of us. We'll all have a story to tell. And even if you don't think you've got the words to tell it, or you're not articulate enough or educated enough, that's nonsense. That's the devil telling you to keep your story to yourself. Your story of you and God is really important. And one of the most profitable, fruitful times in a worship service in the Salvation Army was when we had the time of testimony, and one brave person stood up just where they were and told their story in their own words. Not the whole story, but, you know, I was in this situation. God did this. It was amazing. You know, how God resolved that for me. And then that would inspire somebody else and somebody else. And all of a sudden, in a congregation of 50, 60, you have 10 people wanting to tell their stories. And that was better than any sermon that I've ever heard. You understand why? Because these are real stories from real people, and they're banked experiences. They're things that nobody will ever take away from you because you've experienced it. Nobody can ever deny it. They can't argue against it. They can maybe think that, well, you know, the other explanations other than God, you know, the skill of a surgeon, the fortuitous appearance of something which you needed. Well, yeah, you can think that if you like. I know what my God does. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and still does. Everything he's done in the past, he can still do. And so your banked experiences are really valuable. Share them. Share them. Tell them to each other. Maybe in services, have that opportunity. You see, here I am, on the first occasion, I'm always saying what to do. It's not that at all. It's actually really valuable. Do you think? Wouldn't it be great to hear each other's stories? You might know them already, but they're the greatest encouragement, one of the greatest encouragements we can hear, because they're your experiences, they're banked, they're in the past. You've reached a safe level, you know about them, and that is what we stand on, our experiences of God in the past, as we move into the future. Now, people were supposed to respond to that monument in different ways in Israel. It's natural and right to be expressing gratitude to God who saves by remembering that he saves for a purpose. And Paul makes that purpose clear in the reading we heard from Ephesians. The monument reminds us of God's power, but we don't stay there gazing at a monument for the rest of our lives, dwelling on the past, remembering. We have a future to move forward into as saved individuals, and also as people joined together as a community, a family in church. So if we go over the next slide, please. When Paul describes that well-known image that we've all heard before of the church, of being like a body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, we can take it as an illustration of togetherness in worship and in service, of mutual dependence, of spiritual inseparability. We are together, we're joined in this moving organism. And the whole of this chapter is actually, if you read it, it's got the language of movement. Paul speaks about us all being connected in a body ready to move. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead and Christ will shine in you. It's encouraging us to movement. It's talking about being deceived by empty words. Let's not do that. Let's not stay there. Because once we're in darkness, but we've moved into light, the church is a movement. It's a monument to the past in some senses, but we are a movement. We are to live as children of light, Paul says, for the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. This is a chapter where Paul is encouraging Christians to be people ready to move. And of course, as we move together, everything moves. Everything. We don't want people left behind. We don't want people feeling outside of that movement. We are, I hope, one church family. And we move together. We're encouraged to be people of movement. We can fall short of those things, though, far too readily, can't we, of togetherness. And make too little effort to explore how much more effective and fulfilled we might be as church if we were to practice those things rather than simply acknowledge them as ideals. And this is part of our movement together as church, exploring how we move together, how we're connected, where the different parts of the body function, how we all function, what gifts and skills we have. But we mustn't lose sight of the further implications of what Paul is saying here. If the church is truly a body, with Christ as the head, it has to move. The body must be prepared to be dynamic and energetic, ready to exercise in moving as a whole, like we exercise muscles so that they grow and develop in faith and mission and in prayer. The Church of Christ isn't only a testimony to God's past grace and provision, but importantly, it's also a movement. It progresses, it changes, and we have nothing to fear from progress as long as it is based firmly on biblical truth and doctrine, which never changes, whatever the church decides to change. Biblical truth and doctrine never changes. The gift of Jesus Christ to his disciples at his ascension to heaven was the Holy Spirit, his personal, tangible presence with us and among us. He often intervenes, shows us a change of direction, a new path to fruitfulness, a new expression of divine power, but the character of God, his reliability, his faithfulness and love remain the same forever. The calling of the church is to move forward in tune with the Holy Spirit's guidance in the certain knowledge of God's eternal dependability. And so the Christian faith is a commitment to a movement. We need the monuments. We need the reminders, the Ebenezers, of what God has done in the past because they tell us of the unchanging God, as solid as a rock. But we are also committed to being a movement. Whilst the monuments of the past are a witness to God's mercy and power, it's the movement from the past, through the present, and into the future that is the purpose for which we, the church, are called. By all means, let's visit the monuments of past works of God, let's reflect on them and draw strength and encouragement from them, for that is part of their purpose. But let's then resolve to move on, to discover that the dependable God of the past is the same God who waits for us in the future as the church continues its work of proclaiming his love for the world he created. So let's never be content with being only a monument to past achievements. There are too many churches scattered around. The buildings are still there, aren't they? Converted into other functional buildings. Some of them still remaining derelict. They're all monuments to the past, but they don't really say much else. Let's never be content to be a monument to past achievements and glories, but keep moving on in the certainty that the best is yet to come. Amen.